I invite you this evening to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I told Brother Donnie last night after the message, I said, I guess we're just going to wear the book of Romans out. But if you have to wear out a book, that's a good book to wear out, the book of Romans. I want to express my gratitude to this church and to your pastor for having me here again. And I want to commend you on your hospitality. You saw to our every need. My subject is a very basic doctrine, justification by faith. Now let's read this together, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and standing in that grace, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's my text. Justification don't mean much to the average religionist. I went to church most of my life. I won't mention the denomination, but it wasn't any different than any of the rest of them. And I attended every time the door was open. My dad had me in there. He even liked to go over to the old mission church in one of the larger cities near us, and we'd sit on a feed sack and listen to that man preach. But not one time in all that time did I ever hear any preacher that I listened to in that denomination ever talk about justification by faith. Later on, when God was pleased to call me by His grace, I discovered that justification is the very heart and soul of the gospel. The very heart and soul of it. It's not just a doctrine that men might take and argue about and debate about. You know, people like to take these subjects that's a little bit out of the mainstream, and they like to start those things just to get a platform, get a soapbox they can get on and talk about it and argue about it. But that's not so with the doctrine of justification. Justification is right at the very heart and soul of the gospel. Listen to this over in Titus chapter 3. I just love how the Apostle Paul, he carries this theme in every epistle that he wrote. Now listen to what he says here. He says over here in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived." Any of that ringing a bell? "Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." And then something happens. "The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared." Oh my. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." He's still talking about that love of God, our Savior, appearing. Now watch this. Here's the heart of the matter. "That, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's the very heart and soul of the gospel. Justification by faith is the theme of the book of Romans. I don't see how you can preached very long out of the book of Romans and not preach on justification by faith. That's the theme of the book. You find it in every chapter. Back in Romans chapter 3, having proved the depravity and fallen nature of men, both Jews and Gentiles, he said, I before proved it to you now. I proved it. That they're all under sin. And having proved the depravity and fallen nature of men and declared to them the justification of chosen sinners in Christ, the apostle makes this summation. Now this is what the whole rest of the book is based on this. He makes this summation. Romans chapter 3 verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the conclusion of the matter. And justification by faith is not only the theme of the book of Romans, but justification by the free grace of God through the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary argument used against any and all who would pervert the gospel of Christ and frustrate the grace of God. You go to Galatians, what's his argument? Justification by the grace of God through the redemption of Christ our Lord. That's his argument. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. He died in vain. Does it not seem odd to you that religion which pretends to rejoice in Christ ignores the very reason for his death? Doesn't that seem odd to you? Take justification out of the gospel, there's no gospel left. There's no gospel left. Now I have three questions I want to answer, ask and answer from the Word of God. First of all, I want to ask you, what is this justification? And secondly, how does this justification work? It must do something, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what does it mean to the sinner? What does it mean to him? What do I expect tonight in preaching this free justification of grace by faith in Christ? What do I expect that to do for you? That's the question that I want to ask. So let's start here. First of all, what is justification? Well, I want to give you five things tonight on this point. And I want to give you five things that it don't mean, and five things that it does mean. I'm going to give them to you at the same time. First of all, justification by faith does not mean that faith comes before justification. Whatever it means, it don't mean that. It don't mean that. Justification, if I understand it correctly, is a sentence passed by God, in the mind and counsel of God before the world began. This justification. A sentence. It is an eternal act of God. I don't know why folks are getting such a tizzy over eternal justification. Do you? Our God's eternal. Do you expect him not to act and do things eternal? He's an eternal. Our God's eternal. What else can he do? I just don't understand it. God's eternal. Everything he does is eternal. When Christ entered into heaven with his own blood, it tells us over in Hebrews chapter 9, when he went into heaven itself with his own blood, he obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. Isn't that what that says? Now, brother, you can't have eternal redemption apart from eternal justification, can you? Otherwise, that redemption meant nothing. Well, preacher, I don't see how you get eternal justification out of this text. Well, I'll show you if you listen. The very first word of our text in Romans chapter 5 is the word therefore. Now, a wise old preacher told me one time, when you see a therefore, look back to see what it's there for. Therefore. You see that? Well, the last verse in Romans chapter 4 says Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He wasn't taken by chance. It didn't just happen to be that Pilate was reigning at that time and all of. He wasn't taken by circumstance. He was delivered. How was he delivered? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, he was delivered for our offenses. We know why he was delivered. He was delivered for our offenses. But now let me show you something over here in Acts chapter 2. And what I'm trying to do here is show you that God the Father justified us, passed sentence on us, and treated us as just and holy before time began. Well, don't that take away the necessity for Christ coming into the world? No, sir. It establishes it. And I think you'll see that right here in Acts chapter 2. Look down here at verse 23. Him. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, this man who was approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How was he delivered? He was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. And then when old Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles with the people of Israel passed judgment on him, interacted all together to bring about his death, all they did is what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. You can find that in Acts chapter 4. My friend, the scriptures are very plain on this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow comes. How did this gift of justification come? It come from above. Come from above. Well, if it come from above, and this justification came from the Father of light, then the Father justified us, didn't he? Before time began. Before time began. And every man who's called to experience this justification by faith is to the praise of the Father's glory. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians chapter 1? He's to the praise of the Father's glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, here's the second thing. Faith doesn't occupy the chief position in our justification. Easy believism would make faith your Savior, if I understand what to say. Makes faith the Savior, gives faith the preeminent part. But faith doesn't play the chief place in your justification. Faith is not the cause of your justification. Believe it or not, it's the fruit of it. It's the fruit of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's faith that justifies. That ain't what it says. It's God that justifies. And Christ who died to accomplish it, and Christ who now reigns in glory to plead its benefits. Justification is not a work that men can accomplish. It's the work of the God-man. The God-man. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All I ever heard in religion was just believe, just believe. They called us up front, had an altar call. We came up front. We didn't know what else to do. We just followed what he told us to do. And we came up there and we knelt down. We prayed. We did all that. We went back and sat down. He says, "Everything all right?" I said, "No, sir. No, sir, everything ain't all right." Well, just believe. Just believe. Believe what? Oh, just believe. If hearing and understanding were not necessary to faith, be no reason to preach, would there? What are we preaching for? If it doesn't make any difference. But my friend, it does matter what you hear, know, and understand. Now watch this here in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning here in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? Is that trying to get some folks to make a decision, or set Jesus as a... What is this thing, this ministry of reconciliation? Well, he don't leave us to guess. Look at the next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the ministry. You can't have a ministry of reconciliation and not preach justification by faith. It's the heart and soul of it. Listen to what Paul said to the church over in Antioch. I think that's over in Acts chapter 13. Listen to this. Be it known. Huh? There's something for you to know. Isn't that what he's telling those Gentiles? Something for you to know. Be it known. Something for you to hear and learn and understand. Something for you to know. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, are you listening? All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Faith doesn't come before justification. Justification is that sentence passed in the mind and counsel of God before the world began, and faith doesn't occupy the chief place in your justification. It's God that justifies. All right, thirdly, faith is not the reason for our justification. Religion says believe and be justified. The gospel said all who are justified shall believe. They shall believe. And my friend, faith is a gift given, not a product traded. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Faith is a gift given. It's not a product that you have that you can go trade. You're not born with faith. Religion acts on the assumption that men have faith and they can exercise it whenever they want to. However, it's just not true. It's just not so. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us that men are born in spiritual death. They are by nature children of wrath. But God quickened us with Christ, gave us life by way of an eternal union with him. We died with him, we rose with him, and we ascended up with him, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. And all that was done, Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is not the reason for our justification. The redemptive work of Christ is the reason. All right, fourthly, faith is not the matter of our justification. The matter of our justification is the righteousness of God. That's the matter of it. The issue that damned apostate Israel and made their doctrine an absolute abomination to God was their teaching that men could establish a righteousness, a justifying righteousness, by their own works. And it's the same Antichrist religion, same doctrine that Antichrist religion is teaching today. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, Paul tells us that justification by the free grace of God, through the redemption of his Son and by faith in his blood, is how that Christ was set forth not only in the Old Testament types, but in the clear declaration of the gospel today. He says the same thing of both. He was set forth back yonder as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. And he said to declare at this time, through the plain declaration of the gospel, that same righteousness, that God might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And then fifthly, justification by faith is not according to our works. We're justified, he tells us in Romans 3. I just quoted it to you, freely by his grace. All right, here's my second point. How does this justification by faith work? How does it work? Does it work? Paul says it brings peace. Paul says it causes us to rejoice. Well, how does it do that? How does it work? Well, justification is a legal term. And the doctrine, now hear what I'm telling you, the term itself is a legal term. The doctrine of justification is forensic. You ever look that word up? The old writers loved that word, forensic. I found out why. Forensic means a legal argument used to bring about a verdict. That's what that word means, forensic. So how does this justification work? Well, it begins with God sending you to a preacher. That's how it begins. And let me use Acts 13 again. Through this man is what? Preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's where it finds its beginning. And by him, the object of their message is Christ. And through him, all that believe are justified from all things. It begins with a hearing. How shall you call on him in whom you have not believed? How shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? Now you're going to hear without a preacher. And how on earth is he going to preach except I send him? Now listen to me. His preaching is then made effectual by the Holy Ghost. To God's elect, it is. Made effectual. Paul said, I know your election of God. You don't know it, but I know. Because when my gospel come, it didn't come in word only. It came in power and it came in the Holy Ghost. As the preacher begins to preach, what happens? How does this thing work? As the preacher begins to preach, the Holy Ghost arrests the sinner. Been a long time since I heard that word. He arrests the sinner. You watch these shows on TV, cops and all that, all them different shows, I like to watch them. They take a man down, don't they? They put him down on the ground, throw his hands behind him, confine him to where he can't move. You're under arrest. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, arrests chosen sinners. He arrests him. He takes possession of him. He confines him to the place he can't get away. He wants to get away, but he can't. And having arrested him, he takes him to court. And he calls his witnesses to establish his guilt. He calls first upon the testimony of God himself. And he can hear, as he takes the stand, he can hear the whispers of all those in the courtroom. Let God be true and every man a liar. This is God who's about to testify. This is not some mere man. This is God. This is not some fool's opinion. It's not some proud man's ideas of things and his take on the matter. This is God. This is God who's about to testify, and a hush falls on the courtroom, and the sinner hears all them around him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now hear the testimony of God. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. He's altogether vanity. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man is only evil continually. All his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none good. There's none good. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all together become unprofitable. They're all gone out of the way. He's like a viper, his poison hidden in the fangs beneath his tongue. Within, he's full of dead men's bones and corruption. His mind is enmity against God. He's not subject to the law of God. Never was, never will be. There's no profit in him. He's a worthless sinner. His heart is a veritable cesspool of iniquity. He drinks iniquity like water. That's what God says. Let God be true. Every man a liar. And then he calls the sinner himself, and he puts him on the stand. And there he shows him by his own confession his utter disregard for the grace and mercy and love of God in Christ. Makes him to see it. Makes him to confess it. He shows to him how he trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of God. Oh, he shows him his unbelief against the overwhelming evidence of God's Christ in his redemption. And then he calls to the stand the law. And the law strips the sinner until all his excuses is gone, and he's left there on the stand without defense. He's convinced of his sin. And then the strangest thing happens. That same spirit that arrested him and confined him and convicted him and convinced him, that same spirit takes up his case. He takes up his case. He's sitting there in his restraints, guilty before God, and the Holy Ghost through the preaching of the gospel takes up the sinner's case, and by way of the forensic doctrine of justification by faith, of this justification, this free justification accomplished in Christ, purposed by God from all eternity, and convinces him of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Convinces him that he's perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly righteous in the very presence of the glory of God. You know the scripture in one place says that he's unreprovable. Spotless in the presence of his glory. And he shows to him how the death of Christ was perfectly satisfied the justice of God, so that he, through his substitute, is now, and I'm using Don's explanation here, shows him that he's now worthy of eternal life, so that when he enters into heaven's glory, God himself will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You can't look in the mirror and say that, can you? Huh? My soul. That's how it works. That's how it works. What does it mean to the sinner to be justified by faith? I'll hurry. What does it mean? Therefore, being justified by faith. Now listen to this. We have peace with God. Oh, my soul. You remember what it is to not have peace with God? Oh, it's like it was yesterday. I have peace with God. Old Scott used to say, stack your shotguns in the corner. The war's over. The war's over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Glorious. Unconditional peace. The hymn writer talking about this peace, he said it was like a river. Flooded his soul. Just flooded his soul. And here's what he said about it. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul. What does it mean for the sinner to be justified by faith? Romans 5 verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know what access means? A way in. A way in. It literally means, in the dictionary, I looked it up in the dictionary, it literally means a door. A door. Our Lord said, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And then he gave them this blessed declaration. I'm the door. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he can go in and out and have pasture. Have pasture. What does it mean to the sinner to be justified by faith? It means, Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that standing in the free grace of God, having access, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May God the Holy Spirit be pleased to apply this justification of God to every heart that's here tonight. For Christ's sake.